And now please open your Bibles to the 5th chapter of the book of John for the text of our lesson this morning. John chapter 5. We're going to begin reading in verse 24 and read down through verse 30. John chapter 5, verses 24 to 30. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. For as the Father has life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the grave shall hear his voice, and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. That's the reading of John chapter 5, verses 24 to 30. I heard a story a long time ago about a teenage boy who was out swimming in the lake, and he got a cramp and he was struggling to keep from drowning, and a middle-aged man saw this happening and kicked off his shoes, and with strong strokes he swam out to the boy and pulled him to safety. And when the boy recovered, he was just so thankful and grateful to the man. He says, "Well, you're my Savior." And then the long time went and they did not see each other again. But the boy got to running with the wrong crowd and got into some illegal hot water and was called into juvenile court. And he was so ashamed he couldn't even look up. And so he kind of shuffled up before the man who was to be his judge. And the judge said, "How do you plead, guilty or not guilty?" And the boy recognized the voice. And he looked up and he looked into the man's face. He said, Why, you're my Savior. You're the one who saved me." And the man was very sad. And he said, "Yes, young man, one time I was your Savior. But now I stand before you and in an entirely different relationship. Now I must be your judge. And now I will have to render a verdict. And I will have to pass a sentence that will be just and will be appropriate to whatever you have done." That, of course, is a good example, I believe, to illustrate the relationship that we sustain to Jesus Christ. Jesus now wants to be your Savior. There's nothing in the world that Jesus would rather do than to save you from your sins. In John chapter 5, verses 24 through 26, Jesus speaks of this very relationship that he sustains toward us. He said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is." Notice he says, "and now is." Whatever was taking place that he's speaking of is at the time that he's speaking and in the time to come. That as now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. He's not talking about the physical resurrection of the dead. That's yet in the future. He's talking about the spiritual resurrection of those who are spiritual, to those who are dead in sin, can have life in Christ. He wants to be your Savior. If you will hear His voice and believe in the name of the Father, and believe in the Father, then He will save you. You will have spiritual life. You will have everlasting life. He says, "For as the Father has life in Himself, so has He given to the Son to have life in Himself." But now, beginning in verse 27, He passes to a different relationship that He will have in the future. He says in John chapter 5, verse 27 through 30, "and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming which all who are in the grave will hear His voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Now, Jesus earnestly desires to be your Savior. If you will hear His voice, believe in Him, accept His word, believe in the Father, you will have life from death. But there's coming a time when Jesus will be your judge. And we want to talk about that relationship this morning. We want to talk about what the judgment will be like. When there's going to be a judgment, or the very fact of a judgment, implies five things. We want to look at each of those five things that are implied in the fact of a judgment and see what Jesus and the New Testament teaches concerning the fact of the judgment. First of all, in order to have a judgment, in order to be judged, there has to be somebody who's going to be judged. You can't have a judgment without someone to be judged. Well, who is it that's going to be judged? Well, go over to Romans chapter 14, please, and look at verses 10 through 12. Romans chapter 14, verses 10 through 12. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you treat your brother with contempt? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to Christ. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Who's going to be judged? All mankind. Every person who's ever walked, who's ever lived upon the earth, is going to be in that judgment. But the important thing for you to remember is that you're going to be there. And the important thing for me to remember is that I'm going to be there. None who have walked upon this earth, who are humans, are exempt from that judgment. We're all going to be there. In fact, it's going to be both the wicked and the good. There are those, the Jehovah's Witnesses teach, that the wicked are not going to be raised from the dead. They're just going to cease to exist, and they won't have to face the Lord in judgment. Many years ago, when I was preaching in Rogers, I had a home Bible study with a young lady who was very tempted to become a Jehovah's Witness because she had led an immoral life. She did not want to have the reality of facing the Lord in judgment. But that's just not the case. In fact, Jesus makes it very plain in our text in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. He says, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming which all who are in the grave shall hear His voice. Now that would be plain enough when He said all who are in the grave are going to hear His voice. But then He makes it even clearer. He says, and come forth those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. No, whatever small comfort someone might receive from thinking, well, if I live a wicked life, I'll just remain dead forever and I won't be raised to face the Lord in judgment. That's just not true. Whether you've led a wicked life or a righteous life, whether you belong to Christ or whether you've rebelled against Christ, you're going to stand before Him in judgment on that last great day. And friends, I'm going to be there also. We're all going to stand before the Lord in judgment. So who's going to be judged? Every single last one of us. We will be there. You will be there. I will be there. Well, the second thing that is implied by the fact of a judgment is that there will be a judge. Someone has to determine the facts of the case. Someone has to render a judgment and then pronounce sentence. Who will be the judge before whom we stand? Well, in John chapter 5, verse 22, Jesus says, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. Now, I want you to think about that. You can reject the gospel of Jesus Christ now. You can refuse to live for Him. And He will not force you to obey Him. But one day, There's going to be a different relationship. Now, the sweet invitation, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now it's to you. He wants to save you. But one day it will be changed. You will stand before Him. He will not be your Savior then. He will be your judge then. All will stand before Him, and Jesus Christ is the one who will be that judge. Now, what kind of a judge will Jesus be? Well, the first thing we want to see is He's a competent judge. That is, He's able to render a just verdict. I grew up in Conway, and when I was growing up, there was a judge down there. In fact, I went to school with his children, who was such an incompetent judge that he had more decisions overturned by the Arkansas State Supreme Court than any other judge on the bench. That's not a very good way to be remembered, is it? He was an incompetent judge. Well, are we going to stand before an incompetent judge who's not able to render a just verdict? Well, there's two things that we have to have in order to have a competent judge. Now, I'm not talking about an honest judge. We'll say more about that later. I'm talking about a competent judge. He has to know the law and he has to understand people. Well, what about Jesus? Does he know the law? Friends, Jesus is the one who gave the law. Of course Jesus knows the law. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. The Son is the one who revealed the will of the Father. Of course the Son knows the law. He is absolutely competent from the standpoint of knowing the law. But there are some judges who know the law but have no sympathy for the situation that people find themselves in. They can be very harsh judges because they don't sympathize with what people go through. They do not understand people. Well, what about Jesus? Is He one who does not understand us? Let me give you an example of this. Many years ago, I was preaching in Southern Illinois. We were invited out to eat with a farm family. The man was an atheist. And I'd been warned about him that he's rough on him. In fact, they said he likes to have young preachers for lunch. And you can take that either way you want to take it. But at any rate, I had a dinner with them. And after we'd had a delicious meal, that he kicked back and said, "Young preacher, what gives Jesus Christ the right to judge me? He doesn't understand how hard it is trying to make a living on this poor farmland in Southern Illinois." I could not help but laugh. He thought Jesus Christ did not understand what we've been through. Do you know why Jesus has been given by the Father the right, the responsibility to be our judge? It's because He is the Son of Man. John chapter 5, verse 27. And has given Him authority to execute judgment also. Why? Why did God give to the Son the authority to be the judge? Because He is the Son of Man. Yes, He's the Son of God. He's deity. But He's also the Son of Man. He's human. He's a man. I want to know something about you. Did people ever beat you with the Roman cat of nine tails? Did they crucify you on a cross? Did they hang you up and jeer you and make fun of you? You mean you don't think Jesus understands the trials, the tribulations, the hardships that we go through? Of course He understands. He has gone through all of those and more than you and I will ever think about going through. Yes, Jesus is the Son of Man. Yes, He understands. Let me tell you something. He understands you and He understands me. In John chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, it says, "But Jesus did not commit Himself to them because He knew all men." Do you know He knows you? He knows me. He knows us through and through. You can't fool Him. He knows us through and through. He knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for He knew what was in man. He knows what's in your heart. He knows what's in my heart. Jesus knows us fully. He's absolutely competent to act as judge, both from the standpoint of understanding the law and from the standpoint of understanding the people whom He will judge. But you know, it's possible to appear before a judge who is not righteous. Not too long ago here, in fact, it was just last year here in Arkansas, a man was removed from the bench and then has to go before the judges. And he was running for the state Supreme Court. And it turned out that he had been bribed to make decisions in favor of a fellow who owned some business that he had an interest in. And so that man was not a righteous judge. You could grease his palm and he would give you the decision that you wanted to make. And I'm sure there's judges like that. Well, what about Jesus? Is there anything you can give to Jesus to influence Him on the last day, great day? If you haven't lived for Him, if you haven't given your life to Him, can you influence Him? Money or something like that that might influence Him to make a judgment your way, even though it's an unrighteous judgment? No. In John chapter 5, verse 30, Jesus says, "I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." He always does the will of God. And so Jesus is competent as a judge. Jesus is righteous as a judge. He's going to give the right verdict on that last great day. There's another thing that's implied in the fact of a judgment, and that is there has to be a standard of judgment. You know, it's very frustrating to people who believe in the U.S. Constitution that we have judges on the bench today who don't believe in the Constitution. They think they can change the Constitution to fit whatever is modern society wishes or whatever their philosophy is. Man, that's the frustration of those who believe in the Constitution. But friends, we're going to stand before a judge who has a standard that is the right standard, and that is the standard by which we shall be judged. In John chapter 12, verse 48, Jesus said, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken shall judge him in the last day." By the way, in verse 49, he shows why, because he said, "These words are not mine, but they came from the Father." But here's the point I want to make, friends. You don't have to believe in Jesus Christ now. You do not have to obey His Word now from the standpoint of being forced to do it. No one's going to hold a gun to your head and say you have to obey Jesus Christ. Nobody. Now, they might do that in Islam, but not in the religion of Christ. No one's going to try to force you to become a Christian. You can do as you very well please. But just remember this. You're going to stand before Jesus Christ on the last great day. And if you rejected His Word now, that word will be the standard by which you will be judged in the last day. And some people, I can't change religion because my mother and daddy. Well, are you going to be judged by what your mother and daddy were on the last great day? Well, I can't change religion because, you know, Dr. So-and-so says this, and he's so smart he can read it right from the Greek. Are you going to be judged on the last great day by what Dr. So-and-so says, whether he can read Greek or not? Is that what you're going to be judged? What are you going to be judged by on the last great day? The standard by which we should be judged is the Word of Christ. And what you and I had better do is make sure that our lives are aligned to the Word of Christ, that we're living as Jesus teaches in His Word, because that's the standard by which we'll be judged in the last day. There's another thing that's implied in the fact of a judgment, and that is there's going to be a day of judgment, an appointment that shall be made. In Acts chapter 17, verse 31, the Apostle Paul said to the folks in Athens, "Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." There's going to be a day of judgment in which we're going to be judged by that one he's ordained, and that one is Jesus Christ. Now, concerning that day, there's some things I want you to understand. First of all, that day is certain. You know, some folks might make a dentist appointment and get to thinking about, that was going to hurt when I go to that dentist, and I don't want to go there. And they might break that or just not show up for that dentist appointment. And you can do that. You know, you may have to pay him anyway, but you can do that and you can get away with it. But let me ask you, are you going to break that appointment that you have with Jesus Christ in judgment? No, you're going to be there, and so am I. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." Now, you're going to die. Unless Jesus comes before you and I die, we're going to die. That's an appointment we're going to keep. Don't know when it is, but we're going to keep. And there's another appointment that's just as sure. In fact, it's more sure, because Jesus could come before we die. But whether he comes before we die or whether he comes after we die, we're going to face him in judgment on the day that God has appointed. Well, when is that day? No one knows when that day is. Now, people make all kinds of predictions, but they are making predictions about things they do not know and cannot know. In Mark chapter 13, verses 32 and 33, Jesus himself says, "But at that day and hour, no one knows." Now, before you get ahead of me, some, well, we don't know the day and the hour, but we know the approximate time because of the signs of the time. So it is, read only the passage. "Of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, not the Son, but only the Father." Now listen, anybody who claims to know when Jesus is coming again claims to know more than Jesus knows. Not even the Son knows when He's coming. Only the Father knows. But is it just the specific day and the specific hour? Finish the reading. "Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is." I challenge you. If you have a Vine's dictionary of words, it's a Bible dictionary. You don't have to know a word of Greek or a word of Hebrew to use that. Look up the word time in that Vine's dictionary, and it will give Mark 13, verse 33 as an example of this use of the word time, the general epoch waited for. You don't know anything about the time. There are no signs of the times. Those signs of the times that are found in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, those had to do with the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. He said they would come to pass in the very generation he was talking to. They don't have to do with the end of time. There's no way of knowing when Jesus shall return. He could come before I finish this sermon. And no, I don't plan to preach till midnight. But He could come before this sermon is over. He might come 1,000 years from now. I don't know when He's coming. You don't know. And all of these predictors that talk about the signs of the times, these so-called prophecy experts, they don't know any more about it than I do. They don't know any more about it than you do. No one knows. And so there is a day that God the Father has appointed. The angels don't know what that day is. The Son Himself doesn't know what that day is. No one knows what that day is except the Father. But there is a day appointed of judgment. It will be the day when Christ returns. Some people say, well, He's going to come and then go back to heaven and come again. And some of them have several comings. Well, in Jude verses 14 and 15, the book of Jude verses 14 and 15. "Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of His saints." Now why is He coming? "To execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him." The Lord is coming to judge all. So when He comes, He's coming not to set up a kingdom on this earth, and not to take folks back for 7 years and then come again. He's coming to judge the world in righteousness. And you talk about a great day. Now we remember July the 4th is a great day because that's the day our nation gained its independence. We remember December the 6th, 1941 is a great day because that's Pearl Harbor Day. I'll get this one right. September the 11th, 2001, because I lived through that. We as a great day, a horrible day. We remember those as great days. But there's coming a day that will cause all those days to just simply fade away into obscurity because of the greatness of that day. As the song says, there's a great day coming. Jude verse 6, "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, He has reserved an everlasting darkness under chains for the judgment of the great day." There's a great day coming in which all who are in the grave shall hear His voice and come forth, in which the oceans will deliver up all the millions of dead interred within, in which this universe is going to be done away with in a fiery conflagration. And on that great day, you and I are going to stand before the Lord, and all the millions and billions of people who have lived on this earth throughout all time all shall stand before the Lord to be judged by the deeds done in the body. Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 and 32. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. That's the throne of judgment. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. We're all going to stand there. We're all going to be judged by Jesus Christ. And finally, there is a verdict and a sentence. You know, in our system of jurisprudence, you have state courts and you have federal courts. And the federal courts, there's district courts, and there's appellate courts, and there's the Supreme Court. And we know that sometimes a problem goes through the series. It begins in the district court, and then goes to the appellate court, and then winds up with the Supreme Court. And supposedly, in our system, when the Supreme Court makes its decision, that's final. But even there, a person could have their sentence commuted by the president. So even the Supreme Court or Congress could pass an amendment to the Constitution. And that would override even a Supreme Court decision. But when we stand before the Lord in the last great day, there's going to be no appeal of His judgment. He's the final judge. And that verdict is final. There's no higher authority. And there's no one to appeal to other than Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Each one may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And by the way, that passage also teaches there's no second chance. Some people think, well, those are in hell, that then they're going to be given an opportunity to repent. The Mormons teach that. If you can be baptized for the dead, they'll be saved. And some people believe that after Jesus comes again, he's going to preach to those who have rejected him while they're alive, while they're now dead. No, we're going to be judged by the deeds done to the body. You have one life to live, and that's the only chance you're going to have to make things right with Jesus Christ. And that's the only chance I'm going to have. We'll have to make things right with Jesus Christ according to His will and His word while we live on this earth. So that verdict that Jesus renders at that time, whether guilty or righteous, that verdict will be the final verdict. There'll never ever be an appeal to that. And something else, that sentence is eternal. I saw in the paper the other day that a man was convicted of raping a child and given a 40-year sentence. My feeling is that's too short a sentence. The best sentence would be death, very frankly. In fact, and that's not just my personal feelings. That's what the Old Testament says about that. That's what would happen if you lived under the Old Testament order of things. Well, there's going to be a verdict and there's going to be a sentence. And that sentence will not be for so many years. You've heard sometimes about people who committed such a heinous crime that the judge gives them consecutive life sentences, and that means they're never getting out. Well, this is even more than that. It's eternal. There's no getting out of this sentence. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 46, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment." That's the goats on the left, those not ready for the Lord's return. "And the righteous into life eternal." Now, everlasting and eternal are both from the same word in the original. They're the same extent of time. Whatever eternal, everlasting punishment is, eternal life is the same so far as the duration of it, so far as how long. And it means unending. It means there's absolutely no ending whatsoever. Now, I want to give an illustration, and then we're going to draw the lesson to a close. What does eternity mean? What does it mean for something to be eternal or everlasting, never ending? Now, this is just an illustration. It is inadequate because I can't. You see, it's beyond our ability to comprehend that which never ever ends. Everything we know of in this life eventually comes to an end, doesn't it? We cannot fully comprehend eternity, unendingness. So this is an inadequate illustration. It's just an illustration. Suppose there's a little tiny housefly. You know, the kind that drives you nuts in the summertime. Just a little bitty housefly. And it lights on the ground and it scoops up one tiny particle of dust on its wing. And it flies to the sun. I know this is impossible. It's just an illustration. It's 93 million miles to the sun. So that fly, and I know the sun will burn him up long before. I know it's all impossible. Just bear with me, okay? He flies at the rate of 1 mile an hour. That's even longer than my sermons. He flies at the rate of 1 mile an hour, the 93 million miles to the sun. And it deposits that one tiny little particle of dust on the face of the sun. And he returns to the earth at 1 mile an hour, 93 million miles. And he scoops up one more little particle of dust. How long do you want me to continue on this? And he transports and he keeps that up, going back and forth, one little particle of dust at a time, until he transports the entirety of the earth, 25,000 miles in circumference, to the face of the sun. Wow. How long would that take? I don't think my computer will compute that. And I know my brain won't. But you know how that would stand in relationship to eternity? You know why? Because as long as that is, eventually it's going to end. Eternity won't. It's forever and ever and ever. And that's what the verdict will be on that last great day. Either everlasting eternal punishment or everlasting eternal life. And that will be determined by whether or not you believe and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, before we end, what do you need to do to make your life right with Christ, to be ready to meet Him on the last great day? Do you believe that He's the Christ, the Son of God? Have you repented of your sins? Have you confessed with your mouth your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God? Have you been baptized in water for the remission of your sins? Are you living your life for Christ Jesus? If so, then you're ready to meet Him. If not, you need to get ready because you're going to stand before Him, and so am I. We're going to be standing before Him in judgment. Friends, think now. This life is so very, very brief. I think you could ask Sister Irene Boulding, she's 91 years old. She said, life is so brief. I think you could ask Brother Earl Pierce, he's 90. He said, life is so brief. It's so short. Life is so very, very brief. Death is so sure. Unless Jesus comes again, you and I are going to die. We're all going to face that. We might as well get ready. Death is so sure. There's a great day coming. That day is so very, no other day like that day. That day is so very, very great. That verdict is so final. There's no appeal. There's no changing it. There's no begging and pleading. That verdict is final. Eternity is so very, very long. Are you ready to meet the Lord? If not, we invite you to come while we stand, while we sing.
All things are ready. Come.